All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take this time now to look into your word, which we believe is true. We believe the words of life are in this book. For the nourishment of our souls, Lord. For the instruction of the way we are to live. For the revelation of who you are. And for more revelation on what will take place. Lord, we humble ourselves before you right now and before your word. And we ask that it would be your word that goes out in great power, that it would change all of us. Lord, capture our hearts. Capture our attention. Speak, Lord. We are here to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 12 is the last chapter of the book of Daniel, and therefore our last study in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 is a fitting end to the book and a fitting end to our study in the book of Daniel because it's the climactic chapter of the book of Daniel. It contains the victorious conclusion to two main threads of thought that we have been following all through the book of Daniel. As you remember, I've entitled the series in the book of Daniel, The Supreme Rulership of God, which is basically speaking of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign, and that means He's above all His creation. He's in control of all things. He's in control of world events, world history, kingdoms, empires. And, Christian, He's in control of your life. He's sovereign over our lives as well. Well, one of the threads of thought that we have been studying a lot in the book of Daniel is God's sovereign control over history. And we've seen a lot and discussed a lot about that in Daniel through the various prophecies and dreams and visions he's had. We've gone over a lot of history. Speaking of the four empires, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian empire and the Roman empire. And we've even looked at some of these visions as they pertain to the coming great tribulation predicted in the Bible. Well, in Daniel chapter 12, we go even further than anywhere we've been in the book of Daniel this far. We come to the climax of history. Beyond, after the tribulation. When Jesus comes back and is victorious. And then we even speak of the millennial kingdom that He'll be setting up and the resurrections that are coming this morning. It's concluding that thread of thought. Another thread of thought, however, that we've been examining through the book of Daniel concerns the servant Daniel. We've been following his life, haven't we? From the age of 17 in Daniel chapter 1 to the age of around 90. In Daniel chapter 12, he's been a committed servant of the Lord. And we've been noticing his response to a sovereign God. And we've come to the conclusion many times that he is a man of God and he has placed his life in the hands of God. He realizes that God is sovereign over his life. And we've seen a beautiful response in Daniel to God. His lifelong service, fruitful ministry, dedication, commitment to the Lord. Well, in Daniel chapter 12, we find out that his life is now coming to an end. He will be dying soon. And even in his death, he will be victorious, as we will find out in this chapter. Both threads of thought, history, the end of history, God's people will be victorious. And at the end of life, as we've examined Daniel's life, we'll see that Daniel, even though he's going to die, is victorious in his death. That's why I've entitled our last study in the book of Daniel, God's Victorious People, because Daniel chapter 12, without a doubt, highlights the fact that God's people are victorious.
Oh, and by the way, not because of anything we've done. God's people aren't victorious because they're strong. And because they know a lot. And because they've done a lot. God's people are victorious because God is their God. God is the one who is victorious. Oftentimes we'll hear a Christian say, I'm so glad God's on my side. Well, it's really not true. We're on His side. He's the one who's going to be victorious. That quote that I put in the bulletin today. The triumphant Christian does not fight for victory. He celebrates a victory already won. The victorious life is Christ's business, not yours. And so this morning, as we finish Daniel chapter 12, we highlight the fact that we are victorious because we have a victorious God. The way we want to divide this message this morning is, first of all, we're going to consider how God's people will be victorious at the end of time. Specifically after this tribulation period that we've been studying in the book of Daniel. The first three verses of Daniel chapter 12 concern that. And then after that, we want to talk about Daniel and his life and how it ends victoriously, though it does in death. And we're going to learn from his example that our life also will end victoria. Two threads that we're going to follow. First, let's consider how God's people will be victorious at the end of time. Let's read the first three verses of Daniel chapter 12. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Right there in verse 1, it says, towards the end there, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Who are we speaking of in that verse? It says, your people shall be delivered, Daniel. Who's Daniel's people? Well, it's the nation of Israel. It's Jews. So in a specific interpretation of this of these verses, we know that it's speaking of the nation of Israel in specific. Your people will be delivered. Now, the question is, when is the nation of Israel delivered? When does that happen? Well, in verse 1, we're given a few timings. Right there at the beginning, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. At that time, at what time? What time are we speaking of here? Well, we have to connect that back to what we studied last week. At the time of the events that we were studying last week in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. Now, let me remind you, last week we studied about the Great Tribulation. And we examined three ingredients for disaster. The fact that a great king will be on the scene who will be deceitful. First ingredient. Second ingredient, that there will be a false global religion in place. Third ingredient, that there will be a great military power headed by the Antichrist. All those three ingredients together mixed up create a disaster which the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Period. Now, when we left off last week, we were speaking of various wars that would take place in the Great Tribulation. Specifically, this time after the Antichrist makes known his real plans and sets up this false religious system and asks people to take the mark of the beast and all that, that there appears to be some opposition against him from the north and from the south and from the east. And there's wars that take place. And that's right after this 3.5 year period of peace, I believe. And it's there at verse 1 where it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael, the prince of Israel, will become active in that time of the tribulation. Then verse 1 continues and says, and there shall be a time of trouble. So there's some time of trouble that now takes place, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. So here's the scenario I see from that verse. The tribulation, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years begins. There's a war that begins, which we discussed last week. At that time, Michael stands up and there's wars in the heavenlies. Then there's a time of trouble. And then we know that the great tribulation period ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ, who then fights for Israel and defeats Antichrist and the false prophet. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. I believe the timing of this deliverance for the nation of Israel is at the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation. Now, let's ask this question. Delivered from what? What will your people, Daniel, be delivered from? Well, again, there's a specific physical interpretation for this verse. It says, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Commentators, many of them, think that what this is referring to is Israel's deliverance from the Antichrist, physically, as a nation, after the tribulation, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this will be a deliverance for the nation of Israel. Because, folks, they are going to go through some rocky times. Some serious hard troubles. All of mankind, in fact, in that second half of the Great Tribulation period, will go through hard times. In fact, Zechariah, in speaking of the tribulation, says this concerning Israel in that time. He said in 13:8, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in the land. That seems to indicate that in those last 3.5 years, 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be executed, killed by the Antichrist and his military false religious system. Will it just be the nation of Israel? No. Revelation chapter 9, verse 15 says, so the four angels who had prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill 1/3 of mankind through plagues, through wars, through disease, through famine, through natural disasters. 2/3 of the nation of Israel executed and 1/3 of mankind killed. The Great Tribulation period will not be a pretty time to live. It will be a time of great war and violence. And many people in this see that when Jesus comes back his second time, he is saving physically the nation of Israel. It says in Revelation chapter 19 that when Jesus comes back, he will defeat the forces of Satan. He will throw the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And in the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible pictures Jesus on a white horse roaming around, and the blood is up to the thighs of the horse. Great battles. Jesus coming to defeat Antichrist and all the forces of the world militarily that have come against him. So it will be a physical, literal deliverance for the nation of Israel. I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. He was speaking of the nation of Israel, the physical deliverance of Israel. That's one interpretation, but I think there's more here. Let's read some more of that. It says, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. I think this is speaking of not only the physical deliverance of the nation of Israel, but I think we're also shown that this is a
spiritual deliverance for those who have their names written in a book of some sort. Now, I believe in this interpretation that it has individuals in mind from all nations, not just the nation of Israel, individuals of the nation of Israel, and individuals of all people from all nations, of all languages and tongue. A spiritual deliverance for those whose names are written in the book. Because you see, the Bible is clear that there will still be apostate Israel when Jesus comes. There will be non-believing Jews. And there will be believing Jews. The ones that are believing will have their names in the book of life. They will be spiritually delivered. The nation as a whole will be delivered. But there will still be... The way for spiritual deliverance is always through the blood of Jesus Christ, believing in the Messiah. And that's what will take place. It says here, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, what's this book? I believe the book that we have in mind here is the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. And folks, listen clearly, carefully. This is a book that you want to find your name in. You want to find your name in this book at the end of time. I remember when I was in high school how they'd come around and they tried to get high school students in this book called Who's Who Among American High School Students. Or maybe that's happened to you in college as well. Who's Who Among American College Students. And it was a neat thing to have your picture and name in this book, and then you can get it. It was probably a racket. I don't know, but everybody kind of competed for that. Well, folks, at the end of time, there is a book that your name better be in. The Lamb's Book of Life. And let me tell you why. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." Later in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and speaking of those who would enter heaven, New Jerusalem, it says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It better be. Names in the Lamb's Book of Life are those that are born again Christians. Those that are washed in the blood of Jesus. Those that have been saved by Him. When the books are open that day, those names in that book that have been washed and cleansed and forgiven by Jesus, they'll be allowed into heaven. Those that are not will be cast into the lake of fire. Something, I might add, that was created for Satan and his angels, not people. The Lamb's Book of Life. Do you believe in it? Do you think it exists? There's lots of people that don't. Columnist Bob Green of the Chicago Tribune has a theory about what's wrong with the world. He blames it on him what he calls the death of the permanent record. He recalls that grade school children once lived in fear of having their bad behavior noted on the permanent record. Remember that when you were in school? Don't want to do anything wrong. I'll get on the it'll get on my permanent record. I won't be able to get to college. Well, because of this, people learned in their youth to stop before they did something deceitful or unethical. They didn't stop because they were so good, but for fear of having their actions written down. Today, however, according to Bob Green, people have come to the conclusion that there is no such thing as a permanent record. In fact, they believe no one has a right to keep track. Green says that with today's emphasis on our rights to privacy, if a school child were ever threatened with something going on his permanent record, he would probably file suit under the Freedom of Information Act and gain possession of his files before recess. Behind Green's humor is an excellent point. Where there is no fear of a lasting record,
People tend to do what they think they can get away with. The problem for mankind, however, is that a permanent record does exist and is kept by God. Revelation chapter 20 declares that one day books will be opened. And folks, those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be delivered. Victorious. And you might say, how do I get my name on that Lamb's Book of Life? How do I? Well, the Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 1:12 says, yet to whoever believes on his name, receives him, has become a child of God. Paraphrase. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those that come to Jesus, admit their guilt, admit their sin, accept the free gift of salvation that was purchased by Jesus on the cross. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Saved from the penalty of sin. Jews, Gentiles, people of all nations, that's the way. God's people will be saved. They will be victorious in the end. But that is for those that have their name written in the book. Well, what about all those folks that died? How are they going to be victorious? What about the 2/3 of folks that die in the nation of Israel? Or the many martyrs that the book of Revelation describes? Many will be put to death for their belief in Jesus Christ in those days. What happens to them? How will they be victorious? Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Hey, God's people will also be victorious because of the promised resurrection. There is a resurrection coming of God's people from the grave. This verse is the strongest verse of resurrection in the Old Testament. And it's important. I want to point that out to you because there are many that say the Old Testament doesn't teach resurrection. Well, what is that teaching? It's clearly teaching a resurrection. In fact, there was a group of people in Jesus' day called the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection. Well, I wonder what they thought of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible does teach a resurrection. There are other verses in Scripture. In fact, the oldest book of the Bible ever written in Job says in verse chapter 19, verse 25 of Job, for I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Isaiah, who wrote hundreds of years before Daniel, wrote this in chapter 26, verse 19. He said, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Consider when Abraham almost sacrificed his son Isaac. Remember that story in Genesis? He was going to go through with it. He was going to sacrifice his son. Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight into how he could do that. It says in Hebrews that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he had done it. Hebrews chapter 11. There was wide-held belief of the resurrection in the Old Testament. And folks, that would have been as comforting to them as it is to us today. The resurrection guarantees our victory. Guarantees that God's people will be victorious. God has defeated death. We will see our loved ones again. Paul wrote, oh death, where's your sting? God has been triumphant over death. You know what the Bible says happens during resurrection? Somebody's died, okay?
The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord for the believer. When this resurrection takes place, somehow, some way, that soul will be reunited with the body from the grave. And then what also happens, the Bible seems to indicate that there will still be some kind of ability to remember that body. That there will be a likeness of its the way it was before. But it also says that the body will be brand new, changed, glorified, won't wrinkle anymore. No more tummy tucks. No more tears. A brand new body fitted for glory. Fitted for heaven. No more pain. No more suffering. The body is changed, made fit for eternal surroundings. That's what happens at resurrection. God's people are victorious. Now, I'd like to share with you a little bit of timing of resurrections. There's plural. Notice I said plural. Resurrections, plural. There are a few resurrections that take place in this last period of time that I would like to share. And in fact, Daniel, or the guy who the angel who gives this vision to Daniel, seems to distinguish between two classes of people here in verse 2. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." There's two classes. Some will be raised to everlasting life. Some will be raised to eternal death, damnation, abhorrence is a stronger word in the original Hebrew. Now, what are we talking about? What resurrections are we talking about? Well, I want to mention three resurrections that are coming according to this verse and according to others verses, portions of Scripture. The first resurrection, when we speak of end time events, I believe, and many others believe, that will take place at what's called the rapture of the church. There will be a resurrection that takes place at the rapture of the church. Who will be raised from the dead? Those who have died in the church, those who are in Christ. The classic passage on the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read these two verses for you. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There's a resurrection at the rapture. Christians, those who have died before us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, will raise first. Those of us who are on the earth will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll all meet with Jesus in the air and we'll go to heaven. And there'll be a 7-year period of time. And then Jesus comes back after the final 7 years, after that 3.5 year of great tribulation. And the Bible pictures him coming back with a great multitude of people in a clouds. And we believe that that's us coming back with our Lord. Now, in verse 2, we're at the end of the tribulation. This is at the second coming of Christ. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." I believe there will be another resurrection at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, who's going to be rose from the dead? There are thousands upon thousands of believers who will be executed for their faith in the tribulation. Those who study end time events believe that they will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Christ. Oh, and also, by the way, interesting enough, there are many that also make a case that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected from the dead at the second coming of Christ, not at the rapture. That's possible. It could be. Two raptures. One at the rapture. Two resurrections, excuse me. One at the rapture, one at the second coming of Jesus Christ.
There's another resurrection, though, hidden in this verse 2. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. I believe that it's split in two at this point. From a careful study of Revelation chapter 20, we learn that there are two resurrections after Jesus comes back. One before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then one way at the end, 1,000 years later. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. In that resurrection, after the millennial kingdom, the Bible says that the wicked will rise again to face judgment at the great white throne, at which time the books are opened. And if the name is not in the book of life, then they are cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. Two resurrections after Jesus' second coming. The resurrection of the righteous at his coming, and then 1,000 years later, there's a resurrection of the wicked. Hey, you want to be a part of one of the first two resurrections. God's people raised is a great victory. It's our glorious victory. It's something to look forward to. It's a tremendous hope that we have. Verse 3 tells us that there will be rewards for the righteous. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, this verse seems to apply to those that are being raised at the second coming of Christ, those who have been martyred in the Great Tribulation, and the Old Testament saints, if that's true. There will be a reward ceremony of some type for them. And it describes their reward as this: they will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Now let me remind you, if it's these saints that were lived and executed during the time of the Great Tribulation, that tells us that there will be some who will have been very wise, and in the midst of very difficult, hard situations, they will turn many to righteousness. That means a lot. In the face of great trial, tremendous persecution, economic hardship, homeless no doubt, there are some that in that time will turn many to righteousness. And it says here in Daniel, they'll shine like the stars forever. There'll be a great reward. It'll be a great victory for them. Did you know that the church too will be judged? Paul the Apostle said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Did you know, Christian, that your works will be judged? After the rapture, before the second coming of Christ, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be asked to give an account for our life in the body, our works done in the body, whether good or bad. Now let me ask you, how hard is it really for us, church, to serve God in this country, in this time? How hard is it really? What do you get? A few eye rolls at work? As a pastor, I might get a few letters. Tough stuff. Really hard. Come on. How hard is it really to serve the Lord today? Yeah, there's persecution, and I don't want to downplay it. And yeah, it can be tough. But compare that to the saints that will be living in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation.
God will reward them. It says they will shine like the stars forever and ever. What about us, Christian? It's daytime. We could work now. Great works for the Lord. We got media outreach. We got all kinds of ways to minister and to serve the Lord now. I pray that we would be quickened this morning to not just want to barely make it into heaven. You know, the door just closes and you just kind of squeeze through. But to come through heaven victorious, knowing that you lived your life for God, knowing that you tried every way that you knew how to serve Him back because He's done so much for us. There will be great rewards for those. And that is a measure of God's people being victorious. At the end of time, God's people will be victorious. They will be delivered, number one. They will be raised, number two. And they will be rewarded, those who are wise, those who have turned many to righteousness. Let's move now to Daniel. And let's finish up his story. Verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days.'" Daniel, his life has been victorious, but now his death is imminent. And I remind you of some of the things that we have studied about Daniel. Just his commitment to the Lord has been so beautiful. From the age of 17, when he was taken captive from Babylon in Daniel chapter, taken captive from Judah, taken to Babylon in Daniel chapter 1, serving in the courts of a foreign king for almost 70 years. And we've seen a great life of dedication for him. Being able to discern and give dreams and give answers and relying on the Lord no matter what, depending on Him, even when he was thrown into the lion's den. He's had a long, rich, fruitful life of commitment to the Lord. Now, I think there are some characteristics about his life that have made him so successful as a committed believer. Number one, he was committed to prayer. We've seen that. Three times a day, it says he prayed in Daniel chapter 6. But also, he was a man of the book. He was a man of the Word of God. He studied it. We find him studying the book of Jeremiah in Daniel chapter 9. But one of the things that I think made him so used mightily by the Lord, such a powerful servant, was that he was close to the Lord through prayer and Bible reading. And we've noticed that even in these last verses that we read, Daniel didn't get everything he heard. He had a limited understanding of some of the prophecies that he was given. But he was given enough information the right amount that he needed at that time from the Lord to help him live and trust God. I think that's so important to point out. That God revealed things to him that he didn't understand a whole lot about, but enough to get him through. In fact, right here it says that there's some question in verse 6.
And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?
I think that's Daniel's question as well, even though someone else asked it.
And the answer was that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished.
Obviously, again, it's speaking towards the last 3.5 years. The question is, when will these times be? How will this happen? When will the resurrection take place? When will God's people be victorious? I'm seeing all this violence, all this tribulation. When will God's people be victorious? Well, it'll be for a time, times, and half a time. As we've spoken before, 1 year, 2 year, half a year. One time, two times, half a time, 3.5 years. Or 42 months, as spoken of in the book of Revelation. 1,260 days, 3.5 years.
He still doesn't understand in verse 8. He says, although I heard and I did not understand, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And the angel says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. But then in verse 11, he answers concerning the timing. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days.
He had a limited understanding, and we know that he had to have, because he was writing about events that would take place many years in the future for him, all history for us. But still, Daniel could be comforted. Daniel was comforted all his life in that he was given enough information that said, hey, it will be tough. Kings will come and kings will go, but in the end, God's people will be delivered.
Daniel, in verse 1, at that time, your people shall be delivered. He could find comfort in that.
What's interesting in these verses that close the book of Daniel 12 is I think we notice that the understanding of prophecy becomes clearer with more passing of time. And I think God does that on purpose.
It's very curious in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.
Hey, can you imagine how insightful this book will be for the tribulation saints? Think about that.
I believe that the book of Daniel will make all much more kinds of sense to those living in the tribulation. Especially because a lot of them won't be very churched.
I think many will get saved radically in the tribulation and they'll devour the Word of God. They'll devour the book of Revelation. They'll devour Daniel because their very life will depend upon it. They'll know that they have to wait 3.5 years. They'll understand what these days mean. It'll be like a map for them. But still, even we have understood prophecy more than Daniel would. Wouldn't you agree? In reading this book and having the benefit of hindsight to see how it's been fulfilled in history,
it's sealed up to the end of time. It will make more sense with the passing of time. But you know, even we are limited, aren't we? It's some of prophecy.
I believe it makes more sense as more time goes on. But there's some things we won't understand. And that's okay. We can speculate, many people do. But it's hard to be dogmatic about certain things in prophecy.
Case in point, these two numbers in verse 11 and 12. It says, and from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. there shall be 1,290 days.
3.5 years is 1,260 days. 30 days are tacked on.
And it doesn't stop there. In verse 12, it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days.
So we have additional 75 days to 3.5 year tribulation, apparently. Now, how do we answer that? It's a very hard question. It will become clearer as more time passes. But one thing is for sure. The great tribulation period will last 3.5 years, 1,260 days. From the abomination of desolation till Jesus comes back, his second event, it will be 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. It's all over the book of Revelation. This extra 75 days, there are answers. There are some that will speculate that this also includes a portion of time before the actual millennial kingdom is set up. That Jesus comes back at his second coming, and especially Matthew chapter 25 says that there will be a series of judgments on the nations. There will be a judgment on the nation of Israel. There will be judgment on the nations that will live and be a part of that last time scenario. And so that there are those that infer that that takes time. Possibly 75 days. And then the millennial kingdom begins. So that could be one answer. Who knows? I'll bet you anything that the great tribulation saints will know. It will become very clear. Because these words have been sealed up to the end. And it will make a lot more sense to them.
Daniel is given enough information throughout his life to live a victorious life. Brothers and sisters, that's true as well for us. Now, verse 13 says, but you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel is going to die. His death is imminent. And look what the angel says to him. Go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Again, that has the resurrection in mind there. And I like the way it speaks of Daniel's death. You shall rest. And then you will arise at the end of your days to a great inheritance. What a beautiful way to picture death for the Christian. A rest. And then the great promise and hope that we'll see him again. Folks, we'll meet Daniel one day. He will arise to his inheritance at the end of the days. You know, death is hard for us still. When a brother or sister in Christ dies, we mourn their loss. Like we mourn the loss of Lewis's mother. I've been in some situations. I've been a pastor for almost not quite a year yet officially. But as pastor of this church and through various situations, I've been at funerals, I've done funerals. I've been to a family's house where we actually gathered around the body of a loved one that had passed away. Brothers and sisters, if we did not have the hope of resurrection or the great glory that's coming, how could we make it? I praise God that I'm able to look someone confidently in the eyes and say, the Bible says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And that the Bible confidently says there will be a great resurrection. And as the angel said to Daniel, so he will say to us, or can say to us at the day of death, you shall rest
and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. That's what keeps Christians going, knowing that even at death there's victory. And it gives us supernatural hope, supernatural peace. I witnessed supernatural hope and peace again this week. I was at a luncheon earlier in the middle of this week. And many of you know what happened to Francis Diaz on the news a couple weeks ago. He goes to Harvest Christian Fellowship. 2 weeks ago, he lost his entire family in a traffic accident. They were all Christians. He's a Christian. This man stood up in front of this group at the luncheon and said, "I can rejoice because my family's in heaven." And you know what? God was done with them, but He's not done with me. And I'm going to serve the Lord. Oh, man. I heard of another Christian, an enthusiastic believer in Christ, Dan Richardson, lost his battle with cancer. But his life demonstrated that even though the physical body may be destroyed by disease, the spirit can remain triumphant. This poem was distributed at his memorial service. Poems went like this. Cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection, our great hope. "For you shall rest, Daniel, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." God's people are victorious. Not because of our own strength, but because Jesus Christ defeated death for us. And at the end of time, Christian, God's people will be delivered. God's people will be raised. God's people will be rewarded. And at the end of your time, Christian, you will rest and you will rise at the end of days to your inheritance. As we conclude the book of Daniel, God is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. He's on the throne. He's in control of history. He's in control of your life. And He's got it all mapped out. He's got it all planned. God's people will be victorious because of our great God. Let's all stand. In closing, I want to ask if there's anyone here this morning who does not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Today, there is a God in heaven ready to get out His pen and write you in it. It's a simple, "Yes, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit that I need You. I admit, save me. I want that promise of resurrection. I want to be delivered." And Jesus Christ will come into your life. He'll forgive you of your sins. And He will give you a brand new life. And then, Christian, I also want to remind you, we live in a time where we can still really do a lot for the Lord. Not very much of a high cost either at this point, when you compare it to what the tribulation saints will go over. What are you about? What are you doing? Serve Him with your whole heart. Those who are wise will turn will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for the fact that because of who you are, your great power, and the fact that we belong to you, we're victorious. Lord, you've won the victory for us. We just celebrate the victory you've already won. And oh, Lord, how we want to be used by you to turn many to righteousness while it's still the day. And I do want to ask if anyone here does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would ask Him into their life today. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Write my name in your book of life. I want to be known as one who's saved, one who belongs to you, one who's on your side, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May I live to serve you. Let's all join in and sing Our God Reigns. 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 You reign, Lord, and we bless you. God bless you. Have a great day. Great week in the Lord. If anyone said that prayer this morning, please come forward. If anybody needs prayer requests for any reason, please come forward. I'd love to pray with you. God bless you.